All right. So today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And I entitled my sermon Head in the Clouds because I thought that, you know, that's kind of funny. But the reality is that if you're a follower of Christ and you follow Jesus, you're called actually by these verses in Colossians to focus on the things above, right? We're saying you have your head in the clouds and your feet on the earth. If you follow Jesus, you actually have a new citizenship. The end goal for you now, well, not the goal, the end place for you is a place in heaven. And that's where you're going to spend eternity. There's a short time here on earth and then eternity in heaven. And the Colossians calls us to focus on the things that are above. Focus on the things that are in heaven. And the thing that happens is that the reality of heaven is different than the reality that we have here. And when you accept Christ, it says that you were dead and you were brought to life. You're brought to life again. That's what we do with baptism, right? With baptism, you're one way, you're here out. And when you go under the water, it's a representation of suffering with Christ because it's not comfortable under the water. If you stay there for too long, it gets increasingly uncomfortable, especially if you get baptized here. It's not heated. It's very uncomfortable. And so, but it's a representation of suffering with Christ. And then we come out of that new, raised from death to life. And Colossians begins to say that we need to start identifying with life and not identifying with the death that we have come out of. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." A little context to what was going on in the church in Colossians. There was this guy, and I tried to remember his name so many times, and I can't, but he was with Paul, his Epaphath or something like that. And so he was following Paul around in his ministry, and he left, and he went and started his own church in Colossians, and the movement of the Christian faith began to grow there. And so what happened is as the church was growing, false teachers began to come into the church and they started infiltrating the church. And the purpose for them to do that was to devalue Christ and distract the new believers from the new identity that they had received. And this is a theme we see all through the New Testament. These false teachers actually followed Paul around, tried to undo everything that he did. Right? When Christ grows in your life, when the church grows, the false teachers come in to try to undervalue Christ and to distract you from the new identity that you've received. Verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." There's a separation between the way that we are meant to operate as a citizen of heaven. Because if you are a Christian, your citizenship has changed. I think it's Matthew 6:30, it says that when you become a Christian, when you accept God's gracious gift of salvation, it says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And there's a book there that all of those whose names are in the book will get to enter heaven. So your name is recorded in heaven's registry. And you now are a citizen of heaven, but you're just not there yet. You're here just visiting. And there's a way that you should act based off of where your citizenship is. And there's a culture that you should have based off of that citizenship. But there's a struggle here. We haven't been there. We've got citizenship to a place we haven't been yet. But we need to still adapt to the culture of that place and forget the culture of the things that are of earth. Your name is written in heaven's registry. Matthew in Matthew 6:30, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and all will be added. When we're navigating through this life, when we hit forks in the road, when we're having difficulties and hard times, seek first the kingdom. Remember where you're going. Remember the citizenship that you are from. You have been raised with Christ. It says, keep your focus on Christ. Because when we're not doing that, you can get caught up in thinking that this is all that there is. And if that's your reality, you become an out-of-focus Christian. And you get really caught up on the things that are going on down here as if this is as good as it's going to get. And that's a harder way to live. The comparison would be, I was talking with a friend about this because I'm, you know, going over him what I was talking about. He's like, you know what that reminds me of? It's like when I'm going on vacation. If I have a really nice vacation that I have in a week, I'm really hard to offend that week. There's not a lot that gets to me. There's not a lot that throws me off the tracks. And that's the focus that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be focused on the things of heaven where Christ is. Verse 2 says, set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. See, to have your head in the clouds means that you're out of touch with reality. Right? You see, if you were to accuse somebody of that, say, they got their head in the clouds, it means they don't really know what's going on and they're out of touch with reality. But we're supposed to be in touch with a new reality, the reality of heaven. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. You don't have to read it, but it says that the natural person does not understand the will of God. It is folly to them. It is a folly to him. As a Christian, in this living in this new identity of what you're where you're going and where heaven is, God will ask you to do things that don't make sense in the natural world here. Right? Like, and you have to become comfortable with that. There's a relationship that we have here is how do we perceive each other? Right? How are people going to perceive me? We've probably, each one of us, had a faith moment where God asked you to do something that immediately you thought, how is that going to be perceived? Because the Lord lives outside of our comfort zones. So usually when he asks us to do something, we first have to step out of that comfort zone. And so if we're out of focus, we'll also see the things that he's asking to do as crazy and we don't want to do them. That doesn't make sense to me. Says that in the natural person, the Lord's will is like folly to them. And it doesn't make sense. We have to understand that there's a new identity for us to grasp, and it's an identity that Christ gives you. And this directly challenges our culture's version of identity, is that we should be able to propel whatever we feel is inside us and find our identities within and then put it out into the world as much as we can. But Jesus is different. Whenever Jesus came and he met with his disciples, one of the first things that he did, he gave them a new name. Says, hey, you want to be my disciple? It's like, yeah, my name's Simon. Not anymore. Your name's Peter. And I'm giving you a new identity. In the last song that we sung, it says, I am a child of God, and I am who you say that I am. We need to trust God with even the portion of our identity that he gives to us first, because when he asks you to move, it'll directly challenge the old identity of death that you had here. When we were asked, and as a Christian, you'll know that you're in focus when people start to kind of question, you know, people that aren't in a relationship with God who haven't experienced this before, they'll question what you're doing and why you're doing it. And they'll tell you that it makes no sense. And it's particularly difficult because you know it doesn't make any sense. We were, I don't know, there's new people here, so maybe I can recycle this story. When I was working at tech for a while, I was making good income there. And then the opportunity came for us to quit that place and come work here. And wrestled with that for a long time. Because if you don't know, we don't make a whole lot working here. We take low wages so that the community, we can have our programs. And so one person in particular who knew me when I was younger and knew my family said, what you're doing is crazy and it doesn't make any sense and you're not thinking properly. He says, you've got kids, a mortgage, and all of this stuff, and if you don't do this, I don't think you really love your family. You're putting your own ambitions first and your desires first. And that hurt, but he doesn't walk with the Lord. And I knew that what I was doing wasn't making sense to him. But I had in me an idolization of people, an idolization of man that I had to crucify because that came with the old identity. You had to put that to death in order to walk out in what God had for me at that time. Seek first the kingdom. Whenever God asks me to do something, because James likes to say it, that we all, you know, you may be a Christian and raised to life, but sometimes we still smell like the grave. And so whenever God asks me to do something, I sort of have this measuring system for if I know it's from him. First of all, I don't want to do it. Right? God asks you to do something, you're like, that's probably just my thoughts. That's not him. He wouldn't do that. And then the second thing is, if I don't do it, would the enemy be happy if I didn't do this? And if both of those answers are yes, then you can take a good stab at it's probably God. It doesn't have to make sense. But if you don't want to do it and the enemy would be happy that you did, then seek first the kingdom. There's a story in the Bible to represent this idea of going from death to life. This with Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend, and Lazarus had died. And he had been in the grave for 4 days, which is a significant number because in the old Jewish belief, they believed that if you had been dead 3 days, you still had your spirit, but on the fourth day, you were really dead. There was no chance of you coming back. And Jesus goes to Lazarus's grave, and everybody's sad and they're mourning. And he prays, and he says he prays in order so that the people around him would know that this is from God, but not because he needs to know. That's part of the prayer that he says. And then he says, he looks at the grave and he says, Lazarus, come out. He doesn't say in Jesus' name because he is Jesus. We say in Jesus' name. Lazarus comes out of the grave, still wrapped in his burial clothes. And I love this part of the Bible, especially if you have it in the King James, it says, and he stinketh. When you become a Christian, you are like Lazarus coming out of the grave, and you stinketh. There's a lot of identity that was tied in who you used to be. Positionally, you were lost, and now you are found. But you can take the boy out of being lost, but you can't take the lost out of the boy. And that's what Graham talked about last week. Sanctification is a process. Lazarus didn't stink forever, just for a little while. What can happen, too, with us believers that have been believing a long time, in the moment they were so sorrowed that Lazarus was dead. We could see that they wept and they cried. Some of them even blamed God for saying, why weren't you here earlier? Had you come, he wouldn't have passed. And this part isn't in the Bible. You can just imagine, though, that when he came back to life, there would have been this moment of anticipation there. And when they saw him come out of the grave, there would have been this disbelief, and I have to assume joy and excitement that what they had lost was now found again. And we need to be in a focused as Christians, because I really doubt that they went up to him, to Lazarus, with overflowed with joy and excitement and decided, I'm just going to wait until you smell better in order for me to, you know, give you a hug, to love you, to be around you. This can happen sometimes in the church. We don't seek first the kingdom and we become out of focus. People coming out of dead situations come to life and immediately they're not changed. And if we're out of focus as Christians, we'll focus more on the stench than on the revival that they've experienced. Not realizing that if we do that, we stink ourselves. We need to keep in focus and think about where Christ is in order to continue eliminating sin from our life. It's by looking at him that we truly see the things in us that aren't from him, and we can take on our new identity. Verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ." That is a beautiful verse. The Bible calls us to die to ourselves again and again, to die to our ideas of the identity we've created and formed for ourselves, and let God give that peace to you. And that's not a hostile thing. That doesn't mean that he created you. The Bible says, beautifully and wonderfully made. It's not a hostile thing. But when we discover the identity he has for us, we can start to really know that. And it says here, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The language that Paul is using here, he's referring to in Isaiah, where it says, "In the shadow of your hand you hid me." In Psalms, where he says, "He will hide me with his shelter on the day of trouble and will conceal me under the cover of his tent." God gets you when you die, and he hides you to protect you so that you cannot be found. There will come a day where death comes looking for you, and not the death of the body, but the death of the soul, and it will not be able to find you. It's a beautiful verse of God's protection for you and God's love for you. If you don't know God's love for you, it's hard to want to do that piece of dying to self and having identity handed to you from somebody that you don't know or trust. It says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, talks about this idea. It's not an idea, it's a reality, that there is an inheritance coming. Romans chapter 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider," and this verse is important, "for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." This is Paul saying this. If you don't know who Paul was in the Bible, some of the suffering that he went through is that he was continuously imprisoned for speaking about Jesus to these other cultures. He would be shackled and just tortured. He was flogged several times. One time, Paul went into a village and he was talking to them about Jesus, about who Jesus is and about the salvation that they could have. And that village was so mad at him, they killed him. And then his disciples took him out of the village and they prayed for him to come back to life. And they prayed and he comes back to life. And what does Paul do? Immediately goes right back into that village. He's like, "They're not going to believe this. Now they'll know for sure that what I've been saying is true," right? This guy is the one saying, focus on the things above where Christ is. That is what it looks like to be a focused Christian. That is what it looks like to follow the Lord with focus. It does not make sense for him to go back to the exact people that just caused him so much harm. But he does. The song we were singing today says, it's a hard and narrow road to get to heaven. But I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Guys, you have an inheritance if you follow Jesus, a wild inheritance that is coming, and it's a reality, but suffering is temporary. But our inheritance is forever. And I wanted to just, we're going to go over to Revelations chapter 21. This is the second to last chapter, I think, of the entire Bible. And it talks about the imagery of heaven. It's a bit of verses, so I'll try not to stumble as much as I did in the baby dedication. Okay, this is a description of heaven. If you want to close your eyes and try to imagine it, do it. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Get this, each gate made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. This is not fantasy here. This is a description of heaven from the Bible. One day, all the suffering will be worth it when you walk through those gates. One day, all the things that God called you to do that you thought were crazy, and they're going to be behind you, and maybe you paid a price for that decision, and it didn't make sense, but you did it because you knew God was calling you to do it. One day, you're going to walk through those gates, you're going to see the streets paved with gold, and it'll all be worth it. Then the streets of the city were as pure as gold, like transparent glass. I don't even know what that means. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Then they will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the streets of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There is a day coming where you cross that threshold. Focus on the things, you need to focus on the things that are above. The crazy thing is that you're not just visiting there. You're not coming in and like you're entering some sort of resort, you know, where it's really nice and there's these nice big marble pillars and all of that stuff. You in Romans it says that you become a child of God and you are a co-heir with Christ. The description is of your inheritance. There's no more suffering, no more pain. You get to, you know, it's like eating out every night and Jesus picks up the tab, right? You should be living, and I should be living, that's actually a reality coming our way. What does knowing that and focusing on that and being in focus with that, what does that do with our relationship with forgiveness and vengeance? Is it really worth it if you knew all that you're going to be getting, if you're focused on that? Or have you been stuck in thinking that actually what I have now is all that there is? I can be honest with you guys. I struggle still. Like I said, I left tech. I had decent money, and I came here, and I don't have decent money. Okay? I can actually, the stench comes back in my life once in a while. And I feel like I've given up so much. I've done so much, Lord, and I wrestle with the fact that he didn't give when he brought the Israelites into the promised land, he didn't give the priests any inheritance. And sometimes I look around and I see a lot of people just making money and having opportunities, and I struggle with that. And it's a temptation, it's a false teacher in my life that's coming in to devalue Christ and to distract me from the identity that he's given me. And I have to keep focusing again on Christ where you are. You have made me a co-heir with you. I am your child. You're going to ask me to do things that don't make sense, but I'm going to do it because of what you have done for me, because of what you have for me. God, Jesus said before he died, I am going to prepare a place for you. There is intention for you in heaven, and it's a free gift. What does it do with our relationship with each other, our relationship with forgiveness and vengeance, our ability to love one another? Are the things that we say are a big deal, are they really that big of a deal in light of eternity? Now, I want to be cautious too. Boundaries are a real thing. And it's important. I know when we talk about forgiveness, we always end up saying, well, it just means don't have any boundaries. And that's a separate conversation that is situation to situation. But your heart's posture towards forgiveness, it is not worth you bearing unforgiveness. It is not worth you taking any kind of vengeance and action upon yourself. The Bible says that the Lord says, it is mine to avenge. Live at peace with one another. Love one another, because it's just not worth it not to. You have a citizenship in heaven. Your name, if you follow Christ, is written in the registry. Focus on that so that we can learn to act like it. We need to focus up. There's a lot of people that still need Jesus. And it's going to require us to do a lot of things that don't make sense. There's another verse I'd like to point out here. Worship team, I'll call you back up. On either side of the river, going down to verse 2 of chapter 23 in Revelations, on either side of the river was the tree of life, and with it 12 kinds of fruit. In Genesis chapter 3 was the first place that God originally put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24 says, then the Lord God said, this is when, after man sinned. So at the beginning of Colossians, it says, focus on the things that are above, not on here. Your citizenship is up there, not here. In Genesis chapter 3, after sin entered the world, verse 22 says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And if you remember, we went over it and said, deciding for himself what good and evil is. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he has taken. He drove out the man and at the east of the Garden of Eden and placed the cherubim, which is this angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. This is where that separation first came in, that God is talking, that Paul's talking about in Colossians. There's a struggle between we are here, but we don't belong here, right? We belong somewhere else. We belong in heaven, but we're here. What's the purpose that we're here for? It's to bring as many people with us as we can. The Bible says that Jesus will wipe away every tear in heaven. And you think about, what is there to cry about up there, really? I mean, you got it all at that point. What are you crying about? It's all the people that aren't there with us that could have been because we were willing to focus on our new identity. It says that in this moment where sin entered the world, the first thing that God does is he kicks Adam and Eve out of Eden to save them from eating of the tree of life. Because if they had, theologians would say that they would be forever locked into a sinful state because that was what God had given them to live eternally. He drove them out, and it's an act of mercy. Because in heaven, in Revelations 21, like we read, there's the tree of life again. We get to re-enter into his presence of eternity. And he kicked mankind out of Eden to give them a chance to turn and look to him for restoration. I imagine this moment. This isn't in the Bible. This is just my imagination. I imagine this moment after he kicks them out. And now he's in the garden that he created for man by himself. And he's heartbroken. And things aren't the way that he had made them to be. And the tree's no longer in Eden, it's in heaven. So I imagine sorrowfully God gardening and uprooting the tree to bring it to heaven so that we could again be with him. Everything he does is to bring us back and to restore that relationship with him. We need to focus up. I heard a quote, now I want to end with it. Life on earth is quite short in comparison to eternity. One time I stole an analogy from Francis Chan, famous preacher, and I had a 100-foot rope on the stage and I painted the end of it red. I said, this is our life on earth, and the rest of it is heaven. When we struggle to listen to what God has for us, when we're struggling between our identities, the quote I heard said, if you knew how quickly you would be forgotten after you leave this earth, you would spend no time to do anything but to please the Lord, because he'll remember you and he'll know you forever and eternity. He'll never forget you. The Bible says he'll never forsake you. So let me pray for us, and then we'll do one more song of worship. God, thank you for what you give. Forgive us for the times that we didn't listen and that we should have. Thank you for your gentleness with us and your forgiveness for us and your heart towards us as your children. God, like the son, the prodigal son returning home, and the father runs out to him, Lord, you run out to us. God, I pray that you be with us continually as we always learn to live for you. God, teach us about our new identity and how we should be. When you give us our new names, Lord, and when you give us that stuff, let us be accepting of it. In Jesus' name, amen.